Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians. Michael, would you like to read a little bit for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Read verses 1 through 7, please.
For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have not sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would not, or that they would go on ahead of you, and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Thank you. We've heard those scriptures before, huh? On Sunday morning. All right, let's talk through this. So the passage here is tied to the closing verse of chapter 8, in which Paul wrote about the two brethren that he chose, about the two brethren chosen of the Macedonian churches to come with Titus. Who were those two people that were going to go with Titus? What was their names? Trick question. We don't know the names of those people. Come on, everybody. We're just getting started here. You're falling apart on me. Wow. All right. But he'd boasted to the brethren about the churches, about Corinth. How was he boasting about Corinth? What was Paul boasting about Corinth? About the need that was going on. We're talking about that, the famine going on in Jerusalem. There's issues. There's a collection of money taking place. Who gave first? But Paul was not even caring if they gave money. He wasn't even thinking they were going to give money. Who gave money first? The Macedonians gave money first. And who was like the ringleader outside of Paul to give money to the church in Jerusalem? The church of Corinth. And have they given money yet? They have not given money yet. So Paul's writing in a way to encourage them, the sense of urgency in which they were to also do that. So is he kind of doing some psychology here, mentioning how, hey, the Macedonians did this and they did that, and they gave because they gave to God first, and they gave, and they didn't have hardly any money, and they gave, and we're writing to the church of Corinth or Achaia. What's Achaia? Right, the Providence. It included the church of Cenchrea, Corinth, like the valley, Wasilla, Palmer. And so as you read, as Michael read that, you know, it's superfluous. It's neat. I don't even have to even bring up what's going on here. Because you guys know what's going on.
He was doing it both ways, too, because the church in Corinth had pledged to give money, so he was using that to encourage Macedonia.
Yeah. Yeah.
What Macedonia had already done to encourage Corinthians to go ahead and follow up with their pledge.
Yep, and so when you consider all that's taking place, he's telling them that that for as touching as the ministry to the saints, it's superfluous, it's needless for me to write to you about this, for I know the forwardness of your mind, your readiness for which I boast of you. So he's kind of going through this here, and he's talking about the zeal, Corinthian zeal, I'd encourage others to give. And so he's mentioning these things. He wanted them to know that Macedonian churches has been aroused to give liberally after they learned about Paul, that Achaia had been enthusiastic, as Brother Paul just even mentioned, from both counts. Let's remember something, too. How long did Paul live in Corinth? 18 months, Acts chapter 18, verse 11. And he had first-hand knowledge of their willingness to respond to the needs of others. And so we have this taking place. And so Paul had boasted to Macedonia about Corinth's zeal for the poor saints. He had sent brethren ahead to make sure that they were prepared. So, I mean, if you think about it, what's the idea of Paul not just getting the money when he showed up? And what's a couple thoughts behind that? Why not just Paul can just show up and then, hey, give me the money? He has a couple people go ahead of time. Why do you think that is?
I think it's a couple reasons.
Yeah. What other reason might be there that he had him do it ahead of time?
Humans have a tendency to forget as soon as they say something.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Keep it in front of them.
In 1 Corinthians 16, he said, so don't collections be made when I come.
Yeah, yeah. And even in this case, it kind of also removed Paul a little bit. I mean, if you think about it too, Paul is now being, in a sense, removed. Why should Paul have to be the one to show, all right, here's Paul, let's... Why not just take care of it all for all the right reasons, not just because Paul's making him? And we talked about that last week. I love this. I came across this. We are often surprised how slow Christians are to do work without having a living voice to encourage them. I mean, Paul certainly was on the had the pom-poms out and doing the high leg kicks just, you know, for anything going on. Gail, is that a good one right there? Just okay. Just comes to my mind. But really, he was. He had the pom-poms, and he's out there trying to encourage people for all levels to get... I mean, we do that too, don't we? I mean, we need that. We can read the scriptures, but sometimes it's kind of nice to have someone who's also leading in that way, to encourage people, to have by their own actions. And was Paul very careful about how he conducted himself? Certainly he was. Now remember, there's also people looking down on Paul and his team as well. I mean, if you think about it, why is Paul going? Just to collect money? I mean, sometimes there's motives that people think other people have. And this wasn't the case. And when we get to the last three chapters, he's defending himself. And so it'll bear itself out on that. And so in verses 8, chapter 8, 16 through 24, explained that Titus, along with two other unnamed brethren, came to assist them in fulfilling this intended purpose. And again, it wished to avoid any perception that his boasting out about their eagerness this matter was without any substance. You know, don't leave me hanging. Let's get this taken care of. And so he says that, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. Am I not doing all this, talking about all this, and ain't nothing going to happen? And so I think there's always a carefulness for us as brothers in the church and sisters in the church that when we're going to do something, we ought to be doing it and taking care of business. And in verse 4, less happily if they have Macedonia come with me, you find you unprepared. We should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. So he's, again, just mentioning these things, that they be ready to go. Not only did he wish for Macedonian brethren to witness the veracity of about his boasting at Corinth, that in other words, everything Paul had said about them, he didn't want to be embarrassed by it. So he's, I mean, in a sense, he's thinking about these things. And so he wanted to avoid any embarrassment when he arrived that they weren't prepared. He would be ashamed as well as the brethren themselves if after all this time that they hadn't did what they said they were going to do.
That's about over a year.
Yeah, a long time.
And you mentioned that chapter 8, verse 10, too.
Yep. And you have at least three brethren from Macedonia who are named who traveled with Paul. You have Sopater of Berea, you have Aristarchus, and Secundus of Thessalonica. Do you guys remember who Secundus' brother was? Firstus. Okay, just making sure you're paying attention here. Yeah, that's not true, actually. Sorry, I was reading it this morning, and my mind, which I think you all know, goes a particular spot. All right. Anyway, so there's naming a few people there along with him. And again, to avoid the possibility of humiliation, Paul deemed it necessary to send the two brethren. We just talked about that. And again, didn't want that the reason his presence to be the reason they gave. I mean, why are we given? We're given, everything we do has got to be for God first and foremost. We can't be so much worried about doing something for a particular person in Christ. We should, don't hear what I'm not saying, but our big thing is taking care of God first, and everything else falls in place. And so it's something that we ought to think about and consider with that. And so you have this word bounty, and he uses it twice here. And the word bounty is the Greek word eulogia, and it basically means blessing. It's a synonymous with the word grace, which is used to describe the same gift. So they're talking about this gift, that how they're giving this gift, this blessing that they're doing. And so Any questions or thoughts up to this point? And so when we get here to this next part here about this, we're getting to the idea of this fundamental principle of proper giving to describe outside of the mechanics. Okay, I'm going to send these guys. They're going to get the money. And here's how we're going to do this. And just so when I show up, it's all ready to go. That's the mechanics of it, right? He's specifically saying how this is going to play out. But now there's going to be a principle given to them at that time, but a principle certainly given to us. Of proper giving. And as Michael had read that, he talks about this, that but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And so, and just even just before that, I have a question that's going to go over this a little bit further. But when you look at verse 5, where he says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort or entreat the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty. Again, that blessing, that gift, whereof ye have noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a covetousness person or an extortion out of extortion. Now, I have a question. We're going to cover that a little further in depth. But then from that point, and you know the word covetous, what that means. But you go into verse 6, but then I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap. And it's a scripture we use. And so to emphasize the reward of generous giving, the apostle lays down a principle that is true both spiritually as well as in nature. I mean, if you think about it, as much as not a lot of us have dealt with farming and stuff, I know Ben has and such. If you just spread a few seeds out, what's your expectation? A few things. If you do a whole bunch of seeds, right? I mean, for those who have even done gardens, I mean, if I was doing, I'd be throwing mass amounts, like thinking some aren't going to make it. Let's just do a whole bunch so I know it works out. So there's a principle here, and they would really appreciate and understand what that means, maybe more than you would, unless you've done farming and such. But I think we're smart enough to understand what's being said here. And so scatter a little seed and reap a small harvest. Sow generously and prepare for an abundant harvest. And so think about Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Let's just go over there a few pages over. Go ahead and read that, Ben. Chapter 6 of Galatians. Chapter 6, verse 7 and 8.
Be not deceived, God is not mocked.
Yeah, you got it, yeah. 7 and 8.
Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
Yep, so, I mean, there's a principle there, too. I mean, and that one there about you'll never sow as much as what you'll reap as far as the generosity of what heaven will give you. And you'll never sow enough bad stuff to overcome how bad hell is going to be. And so in both cases, an example is given. But with this being said then, the point is that to give to the Lord's work is to sow. What is given is not lost, but like the seed sown by the farmer, its harvest happens by the gift given. So all the seeds, the things that they're going to give, the more the merrier in that sense. And so just as the farmer sows seed in hope of a good harvest, so the Christian sows seeds in the fields of ministry to God. Just as he provides seed for one crop, which produces seeds for a future planting, so God's able to provide sufficiently for those whose wealth becomes diminished. Right, when Macedonia gave, their finances diminished. But because of their trust in God, they know that what was diminished would be replenished. And I'm not just saying dollar for dollar, like if I give, Ben $10, somehow I'm going to get $20 back. I mean, that could happen, but that's not the principle here that we're discussing. But God will take care of it. It's a trust. I wanted to read this because I came across this and I really like this here. So voluntary free will offerings are always superior in quality to those that are forced or required by law. I mean, think about that. Think if you even gave to the, like you're given to the government if you owe taxes. So it's something that you're forced to do. But think about it, if you just did it because you felt it was the right thing for hospitals, like if everything was done the way it's supposed to be. I'm not getting that conversation, but if you did it for the reasons of not have to, the reasons that because it's the right thing. And so when you have this idea of giving, it's always going to be better if it's done cheerfully. And that's why he says, you know, in verse 7, as we go down, every man according to as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I mentioned that. Oh, Ben, what's the guy's name that has the four-hour segment on the Bible going through it? Yeah, Johnny Ramsey. I remember he said that because the word itself has this idea of hilarious. Like, you're not to be disrespectful, I've mentioned this before, that you're doing something in a way so cheerfully that you're laughing about it. Like, it's so pleasant for you. It just makes you feel good inside. It's just, But it's hard for a lot of us, and it's hard for a lot of people. But check this out. So Paul draws the Corinthians' attention to the condition of their hearts, not to the actual substance of their contribution. One who gives liberally indicates confidence in God to balance out the equality. Remember, we talked about equality in chapter 8, verse 13, about, so as far as one church having more, one having less, they're in poverty, but in a sense, the equality would be okay. And so, again, it's not necessarily monetary compensation. One who gives sparingly indicates what? If you give sparingly, you indicate a failure in the system that God set up. God set up a system. And so if you go into it sparingly, what are you saying?
I don't trust God.
And the system that he set up of sacrifice and blessing, each person makes his own choice. Trust in one's own control and prosperity, or trust in God's heavenly providence. You have a choice. And this is always a difficult one, you know, for a lot of people. God is able, powerful, capable, has infinite resources, and to bring all sorts of abundance. I mean, you can go to, what's Ephesians 3, 20, 21 say? Yeah, you can get that, Eric. 3, 20 and 21.
Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Yep. Now on him to be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. And it's in anything that we do. What does Philippians 4, 18 and 19 say? Oh, Philippians is before Colossians. I think I knew that. All right. Philippians 4, 18 and 19. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, certainly the Philippian church was big on helping Paul out, but he knew that he was helping them. How is he helping them? He's taking their money. How is he helping them? He's helping them show their faith in God and trust in God and trust that he's an apostle and the work that needed to be done. And so these are certainly important things here. And so what God is able to do, he will do for the one who trusts in him. What Psalms 112:9 say? If you get there, just go ahead and read it. I'm almost there.
12, verse 9.
Yeah.
He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor.
Yeah, he hath dispersed. He had given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. And so certainly the principles throughout Scripture are there. And so, just as he provides seed for one's crop, which produces seed for a future planting, so God is able to provide sufficiently as we've talked about. So the farming analogy here, seed, sowing, reaping, and harvest, again, may not seem so relevant to us, but to those Corinth, the church at Corinth, it would be, and for those people who lived at that time, that's all that they knew. And so we have this here then, and so you have this reap according to as you've sown, and God loves the cheerful forgiver. So so what's your thoughts on all of this?
Think about it. If you only reap what you sow, it wouldn't be much sense in sowing.
Yeah, yeah.
You'll reap bountifully more than you sow.
Yeah. Yeah.
Like if you think you're just going to throw a couple seeds out there, but you're going to have this huge harvest,
yeah,
it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
If you think you're just going to study the Bible every once in a while, but you're going to have a great understanding,
yeah,
it doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
If you think you're only going to give a little, but you're going to get a lot in return,
yeah,
or even that you're going to accomplish a bunch or help a lot,
yeah,
it's the law of sowing and reaping.
Yeah. Yeah. Almost you could say the law of large numbers, too, in some sense. The more that you do, the more things somehow work themselves out. Ben, did you have a thought or anything on that? Or any other thoughts? I mean, we, Charles, or who? I'm sorry.
What constitutes a cheerful giver? First, it comes from the heart.
Yeah.
You give without reservation. You give willingly. You give lovingly, without reserve.
Yeah.
That's my definition.
Yeah. Yeah, so I mean, if you think in the context, you know, so he's not merely speaking of quantity, an actual literal amount, but the quality, as you're saying, Hans, the quality in my heart that I trust in God and his system that he set up in this life for me in which to live. So rest now as we're here as Christian, and certainly we'll be having the giving thing happening later. And it's not all of a sudden like these lessons, like I just write a big fatty check. It's nothing about that. And quite frankly, sometimes don't you wish God was more specific? Like if you're under the Old Testament, you're like, here's a tenth. Okay, I ain't got to think about it. You either choose to do a tenth or you don't choose to do a tenth. Now he's left it up to you to decide. Totally up to you. So someone here today might give $1,000 and someone here might say to give $50. And yet that $50 is way more, doesn't even compare to the $1,000. You understand the principle? Okay, because it's the heart and how it was given. Daniel?
Yeah, I was just going to mention on the other side of that, too, because we are supposed to give from the heart, and like Hans mentioned, but if we think of the other side, if we're giving and grudging this, or like we're giving, it's like, I don't think I want to give this much, but it's better to not give.
Yeah.
If we've got that mindset, we are not to give.
Yeah.
Whatever set amount that we have decided to give, if it's out of grudgingness, or
yeah,
that we don't,
yeah,
want to,
yeah. Yeah, exactly. And the Lord don't need your money, just so you know. His kingdom will continue whether you give anything or not. I'll just tell you that. I mean, that's a principle, certainly. But it affects your soul, Paul.
It's for your own good. You, yep, can hurt yourself when, yeah, you're covetous or selfish.
Yeah.
You know, if I had a whole bunch of seed, I'm so proud of the seed.
Yeah.
I don't want to give away very much. I don't want to sow very much.
Yeah.
How good is that?
Yeah.
Good?
Yeah.
I do the same thing with a lot of money in the bank.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, it is. And so this is something that we all in our faith have to grow in. It's a difficult thing. It's still difficult to me, I think, at some levels, this idea. And not just talking monetary, I'm talking in other aspects of my life and helping others and doing things. I mean, there's a whole principle here. I think sometimes we get caught so much up in just showing up here and leaving, showing up here and leaving, showing up here and leaving. Checklist, checklist. I came to services. Like God even cares that you came. See, I mean, when he was back in the temple of Jeremiah, I've said this a million times, because one of the greatest examples, when Jeremiah stood out the door of the temple and just said, the temple, the temple, the temple, like you think it's some big deal that you came here. If your heart ain't right when you come to this temple and you ain't doing the Lord's bidding, then go home. I mean, am I mistaken by saying, is that harsh to say it that way? We want to somehow think we're doing something for the Lord, and he's like, what are you doing? Yeah, yeah, he did, yeah. And so, again, we think about these things. And look at all the beautiful scriptures. I mean, you can just go through a lot of scriptures here that show about this idea, like Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. I'll just read it. It says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there was one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. Isn't that something? A principle that if you're giving more, you don't want more. And when you're trying to keep what you got, your mind is, I want to try to get more. Remember the person who's had the storehouses? It's interesting how our mind works and how it's different than how God wants it to work. In Proverbs 19:17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. One who is gracious to a poor man gives money to who? You just said it. To the Lord. So if you're helping someone out, you're helping the... Where's a great example of that? Matthew 25, isn't it? Like, Lord, I never gave you any food. I never gave... Yeah, you did, because if you helped us with that scripture said right there. I mean, think about the beautifulness of God's kingdom helping. I mean, if you think that the government really used God's system in its totality and about helping people, loving people, the issue sometimes we're having to crack the whip on doctrinal issues and truth because God has given a direction in which we find ourselves. But it's from that direction that leads us to help people, help one another. If you had a nice Christian community, you didn't have to lock the doors. Nobody had want. We all worked together. We loved one another. Doesn't mean we're always going to get along and not have, things happen, certainly. But we would work through those difficulties. I mean, how is that a bad life? People want that, but they don't understand how to get there. A Christian who does not give generously does not live spiritually. Amen? That's true. That's the truth. A Christian who does not give generously does not live spiritually. However, a church must not continue absorbed in begging its members. I mean, that's part of it, too. Paul's encouraging them, but they're going to do what they're going to do. I mean, our job isn't going on begging people for things. I mean, someone? Ed?
I just want to say, I'm sitting here thinking about what all been said and agree with what's been said.
Yeah.
But just like so many things in the Bible, or all things in the Bible, they all come down to the smallest common denominator. And I'm thinking of Luke 9:23.
Yeah.
You know, that is to deny self, that you cross the day of the fall of the Lord.
Yeah.
That's what it all boils down to.
Yeah.
Attendance.
Yeah.
It's giving. We all understand that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Using scriptures like 9:23.
Yeah.
And going off from there and showing where this is actually happening in the church.
Yeah.
And we need to continue that today.
Yeah, that's a great point. And if you think about this, I mean, this is if the cross, what Ed's saying, if the cross of Christ and the grace of God is understood, then proper giving will be result because the sincere believer will desire to advance his great cause. Think about it. There's a cause happening, and we want to be a part of it, and there's a monetary way that helps. It does. And certainly, think about the Jewish brethren. It was hard for them to accept the Gentiles. It was hard. What did the Jew grow up? Who did the Jew grow up knowing they were to hate? The Gentiles. Were they going to have them come over to their house and do things with these Gentiles?
No.
They were to do nothing with them. So now they're a part of everything and they're having to get used to it. And think about this, that now you have these Gentiles over here and you're a Jewish person who grew up in a way knowing that. And now you're in such a dire need that you can't even feed your family. And this Gentile over here that you condemned and looked down upon, who's a part of the Lord's church, gives you something. Are you kidding me? You see what's going on here? You see the beautifulness of God's plan and how something like this, okay, yeah, these people needed food, there's a famine, but there's more going on here. It's the spiritual part. So all the stuff I'm talking about giving, we give later, is all about spiritual things. It's all spiritual. The physical things will work themselves out, but it's the spiritual part that makes it all happen.
For the Gentile,
animosity go towards the Jew.
Yeah. So the church is now solidifying itself when you have all of its members now working together, helping the physical, the spiritual, all these things. And, I mean, the Jew provided the spiritual part from the get-go because they knew more of God. And they knew his ways. And they knew that when they knew right about the kingdom at hand, that they would be able to help them understand it even better. So now, when you get out of this part here, this giving, he goes into this next section here and talks about God generously blesses those who give generously, but he gives five superlatives that describe God's grace. And so he's going to list these things. So tell me then, superlatives. What is a superlative? I can't even say it. Oh, man, I practiced it this morning. See, Benny, I even get in front of people. Just nobody say anything. I'm doing this. Superlatives. Superlatives. Whew, sweating up here now. Okay. What is it? What does it mean? Five of these describe God's grace. See what I did there? Five of these. No one's going to define superlatives. Superlatives. Does anybody know what it is? All right. Okay. So here's, I want you to know this because we're going to read these things. And what it is, it's a grammar thing. It's noting the highest degree of comparison of adjectives or adverbs. So it's noting the highest degree. It's the highest kind, quality, surpassing all else or others. Maybe you might even think of it as hyperbole and exaggeration. So what do you think is being said here? That if you do this, God's stuff is going to take it. So what you're comparing, you do this, what's God going to do? He's doing this up here. And so he's saying this now, and he's going to use these, and he's going to talk about this. So if you look at verse 8, after he says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. So God is able to make all grace. So he's even at the point has been made that one shall reap as he has sown. Paul speaks of the ability of God to bless his people so they abound in good works. And so you have the five superlatives there. Just got to go quick with it. Five different ones that emphasize God's providence in multiplying the resources of who? Of who? A cheerful giver, right? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, right? The word grace here has already been used in the context to mean blessing or gift. God will dispense blessings that enable those who are liberal the means to bless others. Amen? I mean, just think of the example of the Macedonian. Were they blessing others by their gifts? Certainly they were. People saw that stuff. Man, the Christian dispensation isn't about stuff in our brain that never manifested itself into things that people can see that's going on. We have to be a lighthouse. Well, I'm a good person in my heart. Well, if you're a good person in your heart, then it's going to be outwardly manifested. You can't say that. Because that doesn't talk about this. And we're not secret agents here. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Once you say that, then you've defaulted to have pride. I think there's a guy named Charles Hodge. He had a book that I had read and had that. That's the one I always remember that. He says, once you said you're humble, you lost it. I'm a humble person. All right. He says that ye always, as irregularly as the resources of the cheerful giver are taxed by a generous giving, they're going to be replenished. Having all sufficiency. The Greek word translated sufficiency, autarkia, indicates being independent of external circumstances. It's rendered contentment in 1 Timothy 6:6, right? That, in other words, was Paul content? He was content in all things regardless of circumstances. So as you're giving, remember, you're giving, you're not having the issues. You're not thinking about what is lost, but what is gained by it in all things. This is not a promise that God will make everyone rich materially, but knowing the heart of each giver, he will provide every necessity of life. May abound in every good work. The Macedonians were poor, but have been blessed with contentment. They were able to abound in generosity. God will provide for his people enough for an emergency of their own and ample besides for the relief of others. And so, again, God's going to give you back. Again, it's not always dollar for dollar. I remember I had to do a lesson, or I had to do a financial class. And I remember when I was given this class, it was done at Shiloh in Anchorage. This is some years ago. But I had given this, and when I was done, I was corrected. And that is, oh, no, the more you give, the more you're going to make, you're going to have more money back. Like, all of a sudden, if I give a Pinto, I'm going to have a Cadillac. And that's a wrong principle. But that's being taught. So you have to be real careful when you say, well, Tom, I gave a whole bunch of money, I can't pay my electric bill. Okay, we got that fancy car. Don't be coming back to God on those things. Like, all of a sudden you're doing, I mean, think about that. Like, well, I'll just give more because I want to do more things physically. I mean, you're not even thinking right. You're doing it for the reasons that you trust in God, and somehow he'll take care of you. At the end, what's the ultimate reward? And along the way, what's the ultimate reward? Lots of them are having other people come to Christ. You know, being an example for other people. I mean, man, the principles here are so great. And we can just go on and on. You know, we'll stop there. But any thoughts on that? I mean, now that you kind of understand what's taking place here, when we read about the cheerful giver and sowing sparingly, I mean, you see the example of the Macedonia church and what they were doing. They had nothing, and they gave all that they could. Remember early on in chapter 8, they were begging Paul so they could help out. Now, we're here in America, and Bill has mentioned this in some of his lessons about we're so rich here. And a lot of us think that we're poor. We're not poor. Just go to a place where they're just doing what they can to have water and find water for the day. And so, I mean, what are we living for? What's the kingdom about? It's helping people. It's spiritual things. Doesn't mean you can't go do fun things and have a nice car. I mean, I'm not saying those things. But what I am saying is God first in our lives? And if it is, because remember what was said in chapter 8 about the Macedonians? That what made it that they gave the way they did? Because why? Because they had the Lord first. They saw, yeah, and it gives. But again, this is why we keep studying these things, even for us that have been around a while, to remind ourselves, what are we doing? Why are we doing it? What's our attitude behind it? And do we trust in God's ways and have faith in him at all levels? Not certainly materialistic things, and not doesn't have to be tied to money here in this conversation. Certainly, this is the context. It's talking about money. It's exactly what's being talked about. So, okay? There you go.